The scripture that we will look at this morning is from Psalm 73. If you have your pew Bible, turn to Psalm 73. Somewhere right in the middle of the Bible. And we'll read verse 16 and 17 as sort of the text. But we're looking at the whole psalm. Psalm 73, 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. This is the word of the Lord. Keep your Bible handy. You're going to look at it. I heard this clunk, clunk, clunk. One of the consequences of being retired and being old is that you get late for meetings. And also, you have too much time to think. Because the pressure's off. You've handed over your business to your son, or you sold it, and you moved into town or wherever. And your house is paid off, so you don't worry about a mortgage. And you got time to think. Too much time to think. And it's not just small stuff; it's big stuff. Stuff that you've puzzled about for quite a few years, but when you're older and you're retired, you sit and mull on it. It's stuff that you read in the paper or you see on television, stuff that you watch on the internet. And it's things like what happens in your family. Last night I was at a gathering and talked to a lady who I knew very well, and five in her family are dealing with cancer. And one of them is her daughter, the other is her husband. And she's doing thinking. And you open up the paper and then you read about obituaries of people that die, people that you know, and you think, my goodness, they died very young. And you think, how does life make sense? You know, this sounds very heavy, but that's where Psalm 73 is going. The psalmist says he's thinking. He's thinking. When I try to understand all this, in verse 16 he says that. And this is not something that just popped into his head all of a sudden. This is something he's been thinking about for quite some time. It's a brooding kind of thinking. He's sitting in his rocking chair or in his easy chair looking outside, and he's not even seeing with his eyes what's in front of him. He's got his mind preoccupied with things that are bothering him in his spirit, and it's affecting him deeply. And the more and more he thought about it, the subject became oppressive. 16 says, it became oppressive to me. It's sort of like the thing that he was brooding about and thinking about, it sort of taunted him. It mocked him. It goaded him. In the King James Version, if you have a King James Bible here today, the King James Version says, it was painful. Another version has, it made him depressed. And he knew it was kind of crazy thinking. In verse 15, he knew it was kind of crazy thinking. In verse 15, he says, if I talk out loud about what I'm thinking about and where my mind is going on this stuff, I would have betrayed your children, my children, grandchildren, others. So it was rotten kind of thinking. It's the stuff, the tough stuff about life that that guy's brooding about. And what he's thinking about, we find in verse 3 to 11. And he's thinking about the wicked, the arrogant, is what he calls them. And he notices their arrogance. He probably watches some of the politicians south of the border and how they just use taxpayers' money and just thumb their nose at accountability. This is what he heard and saw from these arrogant, wicked people. Verse 3 through 11, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. You know, they sit on their yachts and they drink their margaritas in the Caribbean sun. They're not plagued by human ills. Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. In their callous hearts comes iniquity, and their evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff, they speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. He sees all this. He watches it on television. He reads it in the paper. He probably knows them personally in some context. They have no pain, no struggles, healthy, carefree, not plagued by human ills. They live the life of Riley, as if they're in some paradise. And what he sees, what he notices, what he hears, and what he feels is pulling him into a spiritual frustration. This is what's bothering him. Seeing the prosperity, the health, the arrogance of the wicked makes him think, this is not how life should be arranged. According to the testimony of our faith, this is not how life should be arranged. What does verse 1 say? This is the mantra that he was raised with. This is the confession of their community of faith. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And if we're in a Southern Baptist congregation, some folks would say, amen. That's the truth. Preach it, brother. You got it. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And there he sits, brooding. Who's having success and who's having the pain? What psalmist sees, what he hears, and what he feels is pulling him into a spiritual frustration, because this is not how life should be arranged. Because if God is good to those in Israel, if God is good to those who are pure in heart, then shouldn't the wicked hurt and the righteous be blessed? Shouldn't the wicked be hurting? You can follow his line of thinking. The premise on which faith is built is God is good to those who are pure in heart, and the pure in heart shall see God. And what he's seeing is that the wicked are being blessed and the righteous are hurting. You can follow his line of thinking, like atheism and thumbing your nose at God should come at a price. A person can choose to mock God, go ahead, mock God, but there should be a price. People who walk away from God shouldn't have a free ride in God's good earth. They shouldn't be blessed with air and food and water. But look at them. They're arrogant. They oppress the poor. They're carefree. They increase in wealth, is verse 12. This is not me talking. This is the psalmist talking, okay? He is puzzled. He's been brooding about this. When my grandfather in Holland, my oma died, and my grandfather then moved in with my aunt, and then the aunt told him Why don't you write down your spiritual ponderings? He wrote it in Dutch, and I had it translated, and I was amazed at the things that he struggled with, these things that he lived through, World War I, the Depression, World War II, and the loss of his children through death, and the loss of his wife through death. And he wondered. I could ask for a show of hands. Do we share this experience? Do we share this experience? I do. And you don't have to be an old man or an old woman to do this. You can be a university student. You can be a teenager. Anybody can struggle with these questions. How come? You can walk away from God, but there should be a price. And if you walk with God, there should be a blessing. Right? That's what verse 1 says. Verse 1 says that God's good to those who are pure in heart. But you can follow his line of thinking between the lines in his testimony here. And I love this man's honesty, because this is the real stuff of life. You can hear the thinking between the lines. If I were God, there should be some kind of payback. If I were God, I would fix their wagon, those wicked, arrogant folks who walk and thumb their nose at God. If I were God, I would see that these folks would go hungry. I would see that their crops would fail. I would see that a hailstorm would destroy their whatever. And I would wreck their business deals. I would make their lives miserable. I'd give them diseases, I'd give them war, I'd give them famine, because that's my predicament. My predicament is I'm suffering from these things. Look at verse 13. Look at me. In vain. When you speak the word in vain, that means I'm missing out on a bargain. I'm missing out on a deal. And if you don't come across on this deal, in this bargain, then I have trusted your word in vain. You didn't come across. And so he says here, in vain I've kept myself pure. I'm the guy who wants to do right by God. I'm the guy who wants to live the straight and narrow. I pray, I read scriptures, I help my neighbor. My hands are clean, men. What do I get? Verse 14, I've been plagued. I'm constantly sick. The stuff I endure is like a punishment. Surely if God is good to those who are pure in heart, then how come? In verse 15, he says, if I had said this stuff out loud, I would have betrayed your children, God's children. Verse 21, verse 22, my heart is grieved, my spirit is filled with bitterness, rebelliousness, spiritual stupidity overpowered me. I was like a beast. I was raised on a farm. That's where I learned my Dutch, behind the cows. The older ones know what that means. When a cow acts like a beast, there's nothing like a good Dutch word to express your frustration. When the cow won't stand for milking, boy. And a psalmist says, that's how I treated God. That's how I treated God. I was like a dumb donkey. And the more I thought about it, the more painful and oppressive it became. Why should the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? And the psalmist knew that this line of thinking wouldn't do any good. He said, if I said this out loud and if others heard what I was thinking about, they would be shocked. I had two uncles who did this. They wrote down their questions, and they came out on the end of their whatever they wrote. it was pointless to believe in God. And the children felt betrayed. And so let's step out of the text here. Let's step out of the text and look at the psalmist. You see, he's got something going on here. It's rather ironic. We have the wicked who have walked away from God, who are arrogant, and who are living a blessed life. And so the psalmist comes to the conclusion, sin has no punishment. Sin has no consequences. There's no punishment. That's his one conclusion. And his second conclusion is, look at the righteous. They're suffering. They're hurting. They're doing without. They're in pain. And so his second conclusion is to live the blessed, righteous life has no reward. If sin has no consequences and righteousness has no blessed reward, then you're stuck. The devil has you in a box and you're stuck. And that, in the short and sweet, is stinking thinking. And it says here, in verse 2, he thinks about what he's been doing. The most important word there is almost. Almost. I almost slipped. This is the word of grace. In trying to understand this, he almost slipped until he went to church. Verse 17, it was in the sanctuary of God that he got it straight. It's in church that his eyes were opened. We have to understand, folks, this is something very, very basic. And teachers who are in school know this to be true. Before you can start thinking, you got to notice. You got to use your eyes and use your ears. That's the raw material of what you think about. So you have to change where you put your heart and where you put your mind, where you direct your eyes and where you direct your ears. That's why I emphasize that word in Colossians 3. Set your hearts on things above and your minds on things above. And that can shape your thinking. And so what happens when you go to church is that you shift what you notice. When he went to church or when he went to temple, the sanctuary, that's when his eyes were open and his ears were opened. And he understood the bigger story. Scripture doesn't say what went on in the sanctuary to correct his thinking, but one thing's for sure. There's a switch. There's a switch from what you hear, what you see, what you notice. It's away from your story, your stuff, to God's stuff. God's story. Here is where you hear God's story. And you notice with your eyes and ears things that you are not paying attention to when you're outside the sanctuary. When we are here in church, we can hear and see God's side, the bigger picture. I'm not sure that there will be organs in heaven, but I hope so. I want to hear Johann Sebastian Bach's Mass in B minor. I want to hear Mozart's Missa Brevis. I want to hear Handel's soprano singing, "I Know That My Redeemer Liveth." I want to hear the hymns Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. I want to hear, great is thy faithfulness. And when you hear and sing those songs, something happens. Something happens to your heart and your mind. There's value in coming to church to get it straight, a reality check. Maybe you're here today and you're coming frustrated and brooding. 80% of people who come through the doors of a sanctuary into worship, 80% will have gone through the week with a major spiritual poke. If it wasn't that hockey accident in Humboldt, Saskatchewan, if it wasn't somebody's accidental diagnosis of cancer, if there wasn't a quarrel with the family or something that has happened in your business, you come into church, you've had a major poke, and they come in with one question. Is it true that God can be trusted? Is it true that God has me in his hand? And here is where the answer must be given. The good news must be declared. And so you shift your focus. And when you do the thinking, that painful, oppressive thinking, give yourself some leeway. Don't sit there and do this in your chair for hours on end. Get up, go for a walk, listen to music, change what you're seeing and what you're hearing because it affects your thinking. So control what you see with your eyes, control what you hear with your ears. When we live in a world with media and internet and Facebook and Snapchat, what's happening is that we're bruising our spirit. And the sense of righteousness is being mocked. And then church is the place where there's a reality check that there's another reality that we pay attention to. The presence of God and God's people. One of the most refreshing things about being affirmed in the faith is to go to a friendship service where the mentally challenged really remind you that there is a simple truth that they are loved by God. And when you come to church and get it straight, then you realize that you envied. And that's a human energy. That's a human desire. I envied. Means I want to join them. I want to be blessed with all those things that they got. It's in church that the bigger picture becomes clear. And you realize that that other reality that you have so looked at and wondered about, that the world, the wicked have gained the world, but they've lost something. I often wonder why hip-hop artists wear dark sunglasses indoors. You ever thought about that? It's the most ridiculous thing. You can't see their eyes. And they don't want you to see their eyes because there's nothing behind them. They don't have a soul. Ever wonder why sometimes these movie stars, they die at a young age? There's a chap there who's a billionaire in bitcoins. He died at 52. And their life is empty. It's in church that the psalmist understands that there's a final destiny in verse 17. In the end, these wicked are just swept away. And there's another reality check that's in verse 23. I am always with me. You hold me by my right hand. I almost. And that's the note of grace. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ puts your hand in the hand of the Master, and the Lord will never let you go. I will be with you until the end of the age. I have you by my hand. I've engraved you on the palm of my hand, says Jeremiah. And I am always with you. It's your right hand that holds me fast. Holds me fast. My final destiny in the end, I will always be with you. I almost. It's not a sin to think. It's good to ponder these things. But you got to give yourself a break. This is a spiritual war. It's not a battle. A war has many battles. Get up from the thinking that you're doing and shift your focus of where your eyes are, where your ears are, and come back to thinking if you want to. But make sure you come to church. Make sure you come to church. And if we're in a Southern Baptist church, some would say, amen. In church is where we come near to God. It's good to be near God, to make the sovereign Lord your refuge, says verse 28. Here's where life's story is told in another perspective, another picture of life that's what's valuable and sustaining. Almost, nearly lost my spiritual bearing, said the psalmist. And in church, I'm drawn closer. The words of an old hymn sustain me sometimes when, well, I tell you, I had a stroke in 2013. I lay on a stretcher in the emergency ward, and you wonder, well, what's going to happen now? And a song kept rolling through my mind. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. And when the evening comes, let me be singing. And verse 3, and when the end of, how's that go, Peter? The end draws near and my time has come. Yeah. Let me sing. Yes, I can't even say it now. That sustains, and you realize you're in the hand of God. So, that's why I say, that's why the psalmist says, blessed are the pure in heart. You're going to see God through all the stuff that you go through and you think about, but the Lord's going to take you through. He's got you by the hand. You almost slipped. Thanks be to Jesus. He keeps his promise. Let's pray. It's a difficult life sometimes, Lord, when we know so much, we see so much, we hear so much. We're overwhelmed by all these things, and we think no one's in control. And the things that go on with the folks that have a whole lot of money and they have a lifestyle which we think, wow, that would be great. And we have to realize that's not the true story. There's another story that we have to pay attention to. And it's in your word. There's where we find the truth. And we are reminded that our time here is not very long in comparison to what's ahead. And thank you, Lord, that you have us by the hand and you'll never let us go. We'll almost slip, but you will grab us as you grab Peter as he slipped beneath the waves. Thank you, Father, for your promise. Bless those, bless us who struggle with thinking about these things. Thank you that we have a place to go to get the story straight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.